It's a privilege for me to return again, and I want to thank the elders for this privilege. This is really stiff competition, though, that Amanda has announced. I'm just not sure how I'm going to compete with this. For those of you that are over grade six and like chocolate and candy, how many of you over grade six like chocolate and candy? Okay. Well, I can't do anything this Sunday, but I'll see what I can do for you next Sunday, okay? Now, as those of you that are parents, but particularly those of you that are grandparents, know that the rules for parenting that you start out with and you read in the books and you go to the seminars and you hear, a lot of them don't work. And I came to the realization over the years that bribery was completely acceptable. So I'll see what bribes I can bring for you next week. Listen, I had a dream. It was more of a nightmare, and I was at a church speaking. I don't know whether it was this church or not. Anyways, the church was full, but for some reason, I was speaking from the back, looking forward. So I was behind the congregation looking forward, and all the heads were bowed. Every seat was full. But then I realized somehow in the middle of this dream that everyone was sound asleep. Let me tell you, it was a horrible experience. So I picked up the lectern and I walked up the aisle and I came to the front and I looked at you, sound asleep, all of you still. Well, I don't know whether it was you, but whoever it was, sound asleep, right? Not just a few of you, all of you. I mean, I'm used to a few of you being asleep, but I mean, all of you, no. And so I just said, "Wake up, everyone." And sort of heads popped up and I said, "Well, the service is finished. Stand up and we'll have a benediction." And I thought when I woke up, I'm not sure that God is speaking to me. But the one thing I don't want to do is be boring. And so I think it's a shame when Jesus is the most exciting person that's ever lived, and we make the story about him, the gospel about him, boring. So next week, bribes. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at stories Jesus told. Exciting stories. The parables of Jesus are always at a slant. They're never head on. They're always at a slant like a good poem. And today, the man in the ditch. But before we begin, let's confess our sin, shall we? I always think there's nothing, no better way to begin than by confessing our sins. So let's rise together. Let's pray this prayer of confession, shall we? Together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. In Jesus' sake, amen. Almighty Father, have mercy upon us. Lord Jesus, forgive our sins by your blood. Holy Spirit, renew our hearts with compassion and kindness. Amen. You may be seated. When we lived north of 60th parallel, that is, and traveled out. Travel was always an adventure, and one always had to prepare very carefully for it. The first time we were traveling out from Yellowknife, because we had flown in there, traveling out by car, a friend, matter of fact, several friends, took us aside and said, there's a couple of things you need to know to travel south from here. First of all, remember, it's 200 miles of gravel from here to Fort Providence. And along the way, there is only one First Nations village. So being gravel, you have to be careful. Everett said to me, when you drive, not to get too close to the sides of the road, because the gravel is often so thick, it'll suck you off the road. Something else you have to remember as you travel is that the dust is incredibly thick. So thick when a transport truck passes you that you cannot see. And it's dangerous. If you try to pull out to see oncoming car, you can't see them. Or if the truck stops suddenly and you're following too close, you won't be able to see either. People are killed every year on the highway. The last thing you need to know, they said, is this. Now that you live in the north, you never, ever pass anyone by stopped on the side of the road. Never. If there's a car stopped on the side of the road, there's a person there, you always will get out of your car and will check with them and find out what's wrong. Remember, it's 200 miles. There's nobody else here. There's no farms. There's nothing. Scrub bush, lakes behind every rock. That's it. It was a harrowing journey at times. And I'm reminded of this story that Jesus told, telling about this traveler who was going between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, it's a 17-mile stretch of road. And it starts at 2,700 feet above sea level, Jerusalem, and it goes down to 600 or 700 feet below sea level in Jericho. And that's a 200-foot drop more than every mile. It was also a piece of territory that was very barren and very hilly. It was the perfect place that bandits could hide, which they did. Most people tried to travel in groups because it was too dangerous to travel themselves. But this man had traveled by himself and sure enough had been struck by bandit. Left him beside the road, thought he would die, stole his clothes, everything. As he lay in the ditch, a man came by. He could see it was a priest. He managed to hold up his hand. Help, help. And the man came over and looked at him. He was going to help him. And then he turned away and continued on the road. And then a Levite came by. Levites were priests' assistants in the temple. He also looked, but kept on going. Didn't want to be polluted. Figured the man in the ditch wasn't worth helping or was dead already. They probably lived in Jericho. Many priests and Levites lived in Jericho because it was too expensive for many of them to live in Jerusalem. When it was the turn of their order to serve for 1 week in the temple, then they would travel up and they would stay in Jerusalem. These two, traveling separately, the priest, the Levite, were on their way back home in a hurry. Couldn't wait to see their family. And so they kept on going. And then Jesus said a third person came along. By this time, the man had given up hope in the ditch. He was ready to die. He thought he was dying. Help. Help. One last time, he got his arm up, and the man came over. And this time, the man bent down. But to his horror, he discovered that the man who had come to help him was a Samaritan, and they had nothing to do with each other. But the Samaritan reached down the ditch and pulled him up somehow and laid him out. He had some wine on him. So he took the wine and poured it into the man's wounds. The alcohol in the wine acts as a disinfectant. And it was incredibly painful, but the man was thankful. And he had some olive oil on him. So he took the olive oil and he put that in the wounds, which acts as a cure. And then he managed to struggle up and somehow get him up with the bit of the man's health strength that he had and somehow get him on his donkey. And then they went down the road to where there was an inn. Someplace along the way there was an inn. And he found the inn, left the man there, said, I'll give you 2 denarii. 2 denarii, 1 denarii was a laborer's wage for a day. I'll give you 2. That would probably look after him for a week and a half or 2 weeks, and said, I'm going to return. When I return, I'll give you any money that's owing. Just look after him. He was taking a chance. Innkeeper might not look after the guy at all. Innkeeper might just take the money. But he wanted to help him. Well, everybody was following along in the story. There was a big crowd by this time that it was around Jesus listening to him as he told the story. But the thing was that he hit upon a word that everybody understood. It wasn't a question of not understanding. But absolutely everyone there was horrified by. And they couldn't move past it. They couldn't get past the word. They couldn't go with the man that was helping him to the inn. They couldn't follow that part of the story. Because they were back at that one word, Samaritan. A Samaritan was helping the man in the ditch. Everybody in that crowd knew that Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with each other. Matter of fact, they had as little to do with each other as possible. If they had to have dealings, they did over business. But apart from that, they stayed as far away from each other as possible. I mean, there was some background to the story. I mean, the Jews looked at Samaritans as being racially inferior. They were just a second class. They were foreigners. They were people that were intensely disliked by the Jews, and they were theologically out in the field, in the weeds. You see, the Samaritans, and the Samaria was north of Judea, and it was south of Galilee, and Jesus was speaking to all the people in Galilee at the time. But when people would travel from Galilee, usually Jews would not go through Samaria because they weren't welcomed in Samaria at all. They would travel out to the Jordan River, and then they would travel down the Jordan River, and then they would travel back west again and come through Jericho and up to Jerusalem. They just didn't want to have anything to do with each other as much as possible. And as Jesus said, Samaritan, somebody in the crowd muttered, Samaritan. There's only one good Samaritan. That's a dead Samaritan. Yeah, you're right. Samaritan. Oh, the audience wasn't going along with Jesus in this one at all. Matter of fact, many of them thought that he was completely wrong. It shouldn't be the Samaritan who goes to help the Jew. If there was going to be any dealing at all, it would be the Jew who would help the Samaritan. The Jew would have to plug his nose. If I have to love my enemy, then I will do it. But the Jew would be the hero, not the Samaritan. Definitely not. That's the wrong person. How did it ever arrive at this place? I mean, Jesus telling the story and getting stuck on the Samaritan. What had happened? Well, scripture was read. The lawyer came and said, what must I do to have eternal life, to be sure? And eternal life, of course, age to come. How can it be a part of the age to come? The age the prophets talked about, the age when God returns. Looking to the future, asking Jesus this, and Jesus says in typical rabbinic fashion, well, asks the question, what does the law say? And so the man answers, well, the law says that you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6:4, that's the Shema, hear, O Israel. Repeated it every morning, repeated it every night. And it adds to it, Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right, that's correct. But notice, Jesus has shifted the question, because the question was, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to be part of the age to come? Is future. And Jesus says, what does the law say to you you should be doing now? Love God, love others. Correct. But notice, we've gone from the future to the present. We shouldn't be too hard on the men, because we in our churches today are often incredibly concerned, rightly so, about eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to heaven when you die? Valid questions. But what about the here and now? And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus has shifted from the future to the present. But the man, the lawyer, felt a little uncomfortable. He was right in his reply, but he decided that he would ask who his neighbor was. A fair question. It's a boundary question, right? How far does my love have to extend? My family? Yes. My literal neighbors? Yes. Fellow Jews, in his case? Yes. But out here to these people over here that I either don't know or don't like? See, that's the question that he's asking. And Jesus is telling him in the story that the boundary is way out here. Anybody who has need. In one sense, it shouldn't surprise the man. Because you see, when you read the passage in Leviticus where it says, love your neighbor, a little lower down in verses 33 and 34, it says, your neighbor includes the immigrant. Your neighbor includes the alien living among you. Let's read it together, shall we? Join with me. That means you all have to be awake. Okay. Ready? Do not take advantage of aliens who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were aliens living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, that's exactly what the Jews thought of the Samaritans. They were aliens. They were illegal immigrants. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to love them as well. It's strange, because the priests of the Levite who passed by were Jews. And so the people expected them to help the people that were listening. And not only that, but, I mean, they were religious as well. And so when the people were listening to Jesus, they disapproved of the fact that the priest and the Levite didn't help them. But when Jesus said a Samaritan came along and helped them, that was completely beyond their belief. When Jesus said, he's the epitome of a true neighbor. He was a hero to Jesus. They just couldn't accept that. But Jesus has changed the question, because then he says to the lawyer, now, who showed him compassion? Who was the true neighbor here? that's important to remember, that and to catch how what Jesus says. Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And it's interesting because the lawyer doesn't say the smart. He could not say that. He couldn't bring himself to say, well, I hate to admit it, but the Samaritan was. No. No. What does he say? Well, let's just double check that, shall we? He says, the one who showed him mercy. Couldn't bring himself to say he was a Samaritan. But Jesus has changed this question as well, because Jesus has changed the question from who is my neighbor out there to are you the neighbor? Because he says, go and do likewise. Go and do the very same as the Samaritan. Question now is, the lawyer has to ask himself, am I a good neighbor? Am I being a loving neighbor like Jesus wants me to be? Samaritans are our neighbors. We're called to be a neighbor to them. Shock, a disbelief by the people. Love them, aliens, foreigners, illegal immigrants, asylum seekers. Love them, God says to the people of Israel. They're your neighbors, and you're to be a good neighbor to them. If Jesus was to appear to you in a dream tonight, and if he was to tell you this story, who would he use in place of a Samaritan? Some person you don't like? Maybe a black or a brown person? Maybe a houseless person? Perhaps a Muslim? An illegal immigrant? Or a First Nations person? Could be a progressive person. Maybe a disabled person. A pardoned prisoner. Who'd be the Samaritan that Jesus would use? I think Mr. Rogers got it right. I'm your neighbor, he teaches the children in all his pictures. I'm your neighbor, he says. Will you be my neighbor? Please? Jesus is telling us, you be the Samaritan. You be the neighbor. You love them. Why? I love them, he says. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.